Okay, I did want to start out today talking about Pastor Enzo, who many of you have heard me talk about. He's a man I've been involved with for 20-some years. He's part of the group of churches that we're connected to throughout Latin America called Great Commission Latin America. And I first met him in Venezuela, in Valencia, Venezuela. He, 2 years ago, moved to Valencia, Spain to start a church, and he has raised up a nice little church there in a couple years of 35, 40 people. He's doing well, but it's been a struggle. He's struggled just financially, moving to a first world country. He's been a bigger shock than he imagined. And life's been challenging for him. And many of you have heard about the flooding that happened in Valencia, Spain, perhaps. Well, his wife just happened to be out taking his mother-in-law home. And there was about a 2 kilometer square area that was flooded in Valencia. And she happened to be in there and had to park her car and walk 4 kilometers home to their apartment. And when they went back the next day to find his car, this is what they found. And as you can see, maybe in that second picture, it is full of mud. There's the engine compartment. So his car is totally destroyed. Insurance will not cover it. And he had just bought this car. He hadn't had enough finances. They'd been living without a car for a long time. He just bought the car. And I called him yesterday or Saturday, and he told me, yeah, I just paid it off today. So anyway, he needs a new car. And Great Commission Latin America, you know, they don't have a lot of extra money down in Latin America, but they have taken an offering, and they've come up with about $4,000. We would like to help. He spent 6,500 euros on this car, and if you can imagine that you can't get a really nice car for that kind of money in Spain. So we would love to help with that offering. And so I don't have the details yet about exactly how to do that, but they've set up a fund. And so next week, we would like to take that offering, and I'll be sending out information about that during the week. So you could pray about whether God would have you be involved with helping him out. So today, we're talking about David, as Paul said, man after God's own heart. And Paul kind of set this up last week. Whoops, don't do that yet. And gave us sort of the background. But to quickly sum up, we're in a situation where Israel, as a nation, had sort of rejected God. God wanted to be their king. And they didn't like that. They wanted to be like everybody else. Following God was a little nebulous, a little hard for them. So they wanted to be like everybody else and have a king. So even though this, God felt like they'd rejected him and God really didn't like this, he went ahead and gave them a king. And the first king that he anointed was a man named Saul. Now, Saul was not a very good king, although he was everything they wanted. He was big and handsome and tall. He looked like a king, but it just didn't go well. He would get himself in situations and not follow God. He would kind of panic and go take things into his own hands, and he just wouldn't follow God. So one day he offended God so much that God said, look, you're done. I'm taking the kingdom away from you. And yet he left him in the position of king. And he said, I'm going to go and I'm going to anoint this another person to be king. And he did that, but he didn't anoint the person that you would think he would anoint. He anointed this kid, just a young kid. And yet, so he anointed this guy, but he didn't put him in as king. So you have this situation where there's a guy who is king, but God said, I don't want you to be king. And you've got this young boy who said, he said, you're my guy. Now, as you can imagine, that is a situation that's fraught with trouble. Because, spoiler alert, Saul is not going to just go, well, okay, I guess I'll give the kingship to this new guy. That's not how he's going to respond, and we're going to see that as we go through the life of David. So it was a bad situation, very difficult, and I don't know if you've ever been in a situation like that in your life where you just feel like, man, it just seems like everything's set up to be trouble. Well, God will often do that. God often does that. We think it ought to be all smooth, and if God was really there, he'd lay out everything so it worked out real good. But God likes to use difficulty in our life. And that's sort of what we're going to see here in the life of David. But today we get an introduction to this young kid, who he is a little bit. And we get our introduction to him in this amazing story, which is so amazing that we can't hardly imagine that it's real. It's the story of David and a very tall guy, even taller than 5'6", named Goliath. Now, are going to have to work a little bit today because this story, we've all heard it so many times. It's become very famous. It's almost become like a legend. But God does not work in legends. God works in reality. This is something we can just think, oh, this is too fantastic. But just let me remind you that there are things like this in history where there are people who stand up and do an amazing thing and change the course of history. You can think of, Alexander the Great. That's true of. You can think of Joan of Arc. If you want to read a really crazy story, read about Joan of Arc. There are men and women who once in a while stand up and do amazing things and change the course of history. And that's what we have today. We have the story of a young man who through a courageous act, changed history. Now, I'm going to go through it kind of quickly because I assume you all know the story. You probably had it read to you when you were a little kid even. But so David, the army of the Israelites is at war with the army of the Philistines, some people. And so every day this strange thing would happen. They would line up, they'd put their two armies like they're going to fight, and then out would come this guy named Goliath, and he would shout a challenge. Now, he was a rather impressive young man. You can read about this in 1 Samuel 17 if you want to follow along, but out came this champion named Goliath. He would come out every day and do this challenge. And he was 9 feet 9 inches tall. Now, I don't know. That's almost as tall as this ceiling. I don't know exactly how tall this ceiling is. That's a big guy. And he wore a bronze helmet and a bronze scale armor that weighed 125 pounds. So he would just imagine carrying around 125 pounds and being able to fight in it. And his javelin, so he was well-armed. This is like all the stuff in that time that made you a great warrior. He could throw a javelin at you from far away. He had a spear that he could stick you with, and it was as big as a weaver's beam, which I assume is about like this. That's a pretty big spear. And the iron point of his spear weighed 15 pounds. This is a bad dude. And in addition, he had this guy that walked out in front of him, just a normal guy. He was probably a big guy. And he would come out every day and he'd go, hey, what? We don't need to fight. Just send a guy out and we'll do man-to-man combat here. And if I win, we win. If he wins, then you guys win. But nobody really wanted to take him up on it. Every day this would happen. And God says this happened for about 40 days. This big challenge was thrown out there. Then one day this kid comes along, a guy named David. And he was at home taking care of the dad's sheep because he was the youngest son and nobody thought he could go to war. His older brothers were in the army. And so he went down one day to see him. And apparently he did this every once in a while, not regularly, but he brought supplies to his brothers. And he gets there and he sees this. It's like this guy comes out and nobody challenges him. And he can't quite believe it. And he gets wound up. He's like, this is not right. So he starts asking around, and he'd heard this guy say, hey, if somebody will go out and fight him, you can get all this amazing reward. Now, he had been anointed king at this point, and I wonder if he heard, hey, if you do this, if you beat this guy, you get to marry the king's daughter. And I wonder if he thought, maybe that's how God wants to make me king. And he started thinking, maybe I could take this guy on. Which is crazy, this little guy. And everybody's incensed. His brothers are incensed at him. But Saul hears about this and has him brought to him. And David, this little guy, this young man, we don't know how old he was, but he wasn't old enough to be in the army yet. He was a young kid. And he goes, look, don't be discouraged. I'll take this guy out for you. And Saul's thinking, I'm sure he's thinking there was this great warrior was going to show up. And then there's just this kid. And he goes, you can't go. You're just a youth. This guy's been a warrior since he was young. He's going to skewer you. And David answered him and said this. He said, your servant has been tending his father's sheep whether a lion or a bear came and carried off a lamb or a flock, I went after it and struck it down, and I rescued the lamb from its mouth. If it reared up against me, I would grab it by its fur, strike it down, and kill it. Man, this is a plucky guy. You grabbing lions and bears by the fur and killing them? Wow, I mean, this is an amazing person. And your servant has killed lions and bears? This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them. Look, he's defied the armies of the living God. Then David said, "The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine." And the king looks at him. So the king had, he was taller than anybody in Israel. He was the biggest guy in Israel. But he's got no compulsion to go and fight this guy. But somehow he's so impressed by this young kid that he hands the fate of the nation and puts it in his hands and goes, "Okay, go, I guess." I mean, this is some guy here. This is really impressive. And you think, how do you get to be a guy like this? So he goes, and we know what happened. He said, "Look, I can't," and put him in his armor, the king's armor, and he says, "I can't fight in this stuff. I got to do what I'm used to." So he picks up 5 stones from the river, and he goes out, and he kills this guy. You know, the guy's got a bronze helmet on and all this stuff and armor, but somehow he gets his stone, the first stone, right through all that, hits the guy right in the forehead, knocks him down, takes out his sword, cuts his head off, kills him. And the armies of Israel rout. And it's this amazing victory. And he said to this guy, he goes, "You know, you got all your strength. You come against me with all this stuff." He goes, "I'm coming against you with the Lord of Israel. And he will hand you over to us." Wow. So this is amazing. And how do you get to be a guy like this? And I think this is the key. It said, David said, "The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion, the paw of the bear, will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine." He knew he didn't kill the lion and the bear himself. He was convinced that God was with him. And I think this is the hallmark that we're going to see throughout David's life. He was convinced that God was with him and was going to do something. And I think we see that here in this famous psalm, Psalm 23. I think we all know this psalm. You know, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. And surely, goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." You know, this is amazing. I like this. He saw the Lord as his shepherd. You know, David was a shepherd. He knew his sheep did not get fat and healthy by their own choices. The sheep were not the ones who gave themselves a good life. That was him. He did it. He guided them. He made them go to the right pastures. He protected them from the lion and the bear. The only reason the sheep did well is because he was a good shepherd. And he knew God was the same. And he knew God was going to be with him no matter how bad things were. And this, you know, I just love this. "Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life." He just knew God was always going to be there. In the future, as he looked forward to it, he could smile. And he was excited about the fact that God was with him. And, you know, he said even though he walked through the valley of the shadow of death, he would fear no evil. Now, I don't know, I'm sure you guys have. I think we all have. I think we've all had near-death experiences. I've had quite a lot, actually. And that, you know, that may be because I'm not very careful. Or perhaps even a little reckless, especially in my youth. But this has happened to me a lot, and there's nothing quite like it, right? Where you get that thing in the pit of your stomach, and you know, wow. I kind of group them into three types. The first one is you're doing something, you don't even see it at the time, but then afterwards you just go, oh. You know, I've had several things on my motorcycle like that where I just think, oh, things had been a little different. And it just hits you. It's like, and even years later, you'll go, oh, that. And then there's the kind that you see them while they're happening. Like when we were moving down here, Rox and I were in the, we had the church truck and the church trailer, which is a 24-foot trailer, big pickup truck. And we're going back to the cities for the final load of stuff from our house. And it was sleeting, it was raining, and we come up over the hill in Cannon Falls, or before Cannon Falls, come right out of Zumbrota. We hit the top of that hill, and we're going like 60. And all of a sudden, I'm going backwards with a 24-foot trailer. And I'm going just as fast as I was a minute before, but I'm going backwards. And I looked at, you know, we had time. There were like probably 10 seconds of this where I know we're going to die. And I look at Rox, and the first thing I said was, I didn't do anything. Because I'm a guy. I'm like, look, it isn't my fault. I was just driving. I didn't touch the brakes. I didn't steer. I didn't do anything. We're just going backwards, okay? And she has sense enough to begin to pray. And we're heading for a steep, deep ditch. And I'm thinking, okay, I look at her and I go, we're going to roll. And I thought, I don't know what's going to happen. And we just went whoosh and stopped in the soft snow. It's amazing. We're at like a 45-degree angle, but we're fine. And then there's the ones where there are kind of a longer-term brush with death. And I had that when I, you know, was in the hospital with COVID. And some of you have had worse. I'm not bragging here, but I just, there were several days where the possibility of me dying was on the table. And I got to think about it. And you know, it's what's weird in all of that. It was a privilege. I feel all these are great privileges. And that may seem odd. But you know what? The strongest thing that comes out of that for all of these for me is that God was there. That God intervened. That he saved me. And really, when I was dealing with the strongest thing that I came out of with when I was there with COVID all those days is just a feeling of thankfulness and joy. I didn't know what was going to happen. But I knew God was there. It's the closest I've ever been to him. And when I say this, I'm not proclaiming my own faithfulness. I'm not trying to show you how great I am. What I'm trying to do is help you understand that we can come to this place. We can come to this place in our life where we have this confidence. God has brought me here. And if you don't have that, and you know, this the Holy Spirit's all over this, it figures into what David talked about today. Do you know, do you have this assurance that David had that God is going to be with you? And is it strong enough to allow you to live a different kind of life? Like I said, I'm sure some of you have been through worse things than I have. But God wants us to have this confidence. Now, it doesn't mean maybe you're going to be the kind of person that will run up and go against a 10-foot tall warrior. You know, we're all different. We all have different personalities, different gifts. David was obviously a very exceptional man in that way. He was a warrior. But we can all have this confidence. This is what God wants for us. I think about this verse. It says, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, because of his great mercy has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And this is the verse of our church. This is our key verse here. That's why we called our church Living Hope. Because we know that God wants every person to have this hope that is living, it's alive, it will grow, and it will get bigger and bigger, and it will change the way we interact with life. But, you know, hope certainly does not characterize our age. We live in a time where doubt, uncertainty are everywhere. Fear and anxiety are talked about and accepted as if, you know, they're just something we all live with, we all deal with. Even our modern heroes in movies are plagued with doubt. I mean, it's like doubt has become this virtue. And fear is a virtue, to be afraid. And it's like, I don't know that that's what God wants for us. In this psalm here, David talks to us. He says, I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. David said, look, if I didn't have this confidence that God was going to be with me, that he was my shepherd, that he was moving me through life, I would have despaired. He was not in despair. He knew that goodness and mercy are going to follow me all the days of my life. I mean, he had that. It's like the Proverbs 31 woman. She smiled at the future. So if you don't have that, if you're not there, how do we get there? That's what I want to talk about. Well, the first thing you've got to do, if you want this assurance, if you want this confidence, if you want this hope in your life, first thing you've got to do is you've got to become God's child. If you are not God's child, then you don't have this assurance. And to do that, we have to come to God on his terms. It can't be like Saul, where we just sort of try to manage God and make him do what we want. We have to come to God on his terms. And what he says is that we've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. We've been separated from him. That the reason we don't have this hope is because God is not our shepherd. In one sense, we like sheep have busted out of the pen and we've gone our own way. And the way to get back in the pen, the only way to get back in the pen is to accept what Jesus did on the cross. That when Jesus died, I know it's a hokey story. We think, man, there's got to be a better answer. There's got to be some other way. There's got to be a way that I can do it. But no, God says the only way we can do it is that when Jesus died, that paid the penalty. And we have to come to him and go, God, okay, I accept that. I accept you must pay for my sin. You must give me life, Lord. And God says when we do that, we receive the Holy Spirit. We are born again. We have life that we did not have before. And God becomes our shepherd. None of what we talk about today is going to be possible without that transformation taking place in your life. It's the beginning of the journey. We must give up our own thoughts and we must accept what God says. But beginning your journey is not enough. You have to keep going, and that's what Jesus said. Whoops. But to all who received him, he gave the right to become children of God. You are not a child of God until you do this. We have to become obsessed with the truth. It says, for the word of God is living and effective and sharper than any double-edged sword. Boy, I'm missing a verse. Jesus said this to people. He said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you continue in my word, you are really my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So there were these Jewish people. They believed in Jesus. They kind of said, oh, I think you're awesome, Jesus. But what Jesus knew was there was going to be a lot of things that he was going to say that as Jews, they were going to go, that doesn't seem right to me. And he told them, look, if you're gonna follow me, you're going to have to continue in my truth. You're going to have to continue. When those disagreements between what we think and what Jesus says come up, you are going to hang in there and you are going to have to believe and follow me. You're going to have to allow what I say to you to replace what you think. And that's why we have to become obsessed with God's word. We have to read the Bible. The only way to continue in the words of Jesus is to be in the Bible. And not devotionals, not books about the Bible. We have to be in the Bible. And this is why, because the word of God is living and effective. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. God inhabits his word. It becomes alive and God speaks to us through the words of the Bible. It's the letter he wrote to us. And it says it can penetrate as far as the separation of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, which I don't know what that is. That's deep. That means it gets deep inside of us and it does things with us. It's able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. When I sit down in the right frame of mind and I read the Bible, God can show me, oh yeah, my attitude's not right there. It can judge my thoughts. And that's why we have to be devoted to it. It says we need to take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. You got to put the sword in the Spirit's hands. That Spirit we get when Jesus saves us has to have the truth to work in our life. And that means we have to have it on our mind. We have to bring it with us. We have to write it on cards and put it in our phone and think about it so that God can help us apply it to life. And I'm not talking here about Bible knowledge. I'm not talking about knowing the orders of the kings and all the stuff that happens. That's okay, so we'll learn that as we go along, but that's not what we're after. We are after learning how to listen to the voice of God as we read his Bible, as we pray through it, as we wrestle with it. God can speak to us, as it says, penetrate even to soul and spirit, joint and marrow. God can use the Spirit to communicate with us and direct us in life if we learn how to listen. And that's what we're talking about. That's what David had. David had spent enough time with God that he knew God was there and God would be there. The promises of God had become real to him. So his truth must replace the other ideas we have about the world. And that's not easy. That means we need to think through things. We need to wrestle. We need to pray. We need to go to God and go, God, I don't really understand this. And let him communicate to us. And if you don't do that, you're never going to arrive at that point that David had come to, where he had the confidence that God really was going to be with him. When you go through things like David talked about this morning, how are you going to get to the point where those things do not overwhelm you and crush you? It's going to happen as we learn to hear the voice of God. And how nuts do you need to get about this? Well, you need to get pretty nuts. If you want to know how nuts David was, read Psalm 119, the one you never read because it's so long. Here's just one thing in it. He says, how I love your instruction. It's my meditation all day long. So he's out taking care of the sheep, thinking about the word of God all day long. Now, there's about 170 other statements like this in Psalm 119. It's 170 some odd verses long, which is why we don't read it. But it talks about this, that David was in love with the Word of God. He knew, look, I got to think the thoughts of God. And that's what gave him that confidence. He knew God was going to be with him. Okay, so you got to be obsessed with the truth. Then you need to learn to wait on God. Okay, what are we talking about here? David, I'm going to go back to this verse. I love this verse, Psalm 27. I would have despaired unless I believed that I would see the goodness of God in the land of the living. Someday God's going to come through in this world for me. He just knew that. But he said you had to wait. Wait for the Lord. Be strong. Let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. Now, sometimes my heart does not have courage. David says you get there by waiting. Now, what does that mean? Well, last week we looked at Saul and how Saul would never wait for God. He would just think, I got to do something. And he would do something, usually the wrong thing. I don't know if that's ever happened to you. It's happened to me. When I get down to thinking, I just got to do something, I generally do the wrong thing. But if we can learn to wait and not take matters into our own hands, and wait for God to work. See, Saul never got to see God come through. Why? Because he always panicked and did something before God showed up. David got to see God do all kinds of things. We're going to see that as we go through his life because he was willing to wait. Now, how long do you have to wait for God? I'll tell you, longer than you want. That's been my experience. So what do we do? Well, I'm going to give you a little example from kind of my own life. Here's a verse that I feel like I now understand the reality of. But there was a day in my life where I read this verse and I thought, wow, that really sounds good for God to comfort me. You know, there's a lot of things in life we need God's comfort for. And I thought, I want this. I want to know the reality of this. This says God's going to do something. It's not, I'm going to make myself feel better. This is like, God's going to comfort me. I thought, I want that. That's good. So here's the process, I think, for how do we get this? How do we make this real in our life? How do we get to be people who can say, oh, God has comforted me? Well, here's the process. First thing you got to do is you got to decide it's possible. Lots of times we just read through verses and we don't really lock in with them. We don't really think, wow, okay, that's real. I want that. I want it. And then you got to think, okay, this is a promise from God. Now, you might say, I want a Corvette. Or if you're doing that, let's get a Porsche. But God hasn't said, I'll give you a Porsche. But he has said he'll comfort you. So I believe that God will keep his word. God doesn't lie to me. If God says he wants to comfort me, then the problem is not on my end, on his end, it's on my end. And I got to just believe that God will do what he said he will do to me or for me. Then I got to ask him to make it happen. Pray. You got to pray. You got to go, God, I want to know the reality of this. I'm going through something right now, God. I don't feel comforted. You said you were going to comfort me. Where are you? Why are you not keeping your word to me? I need to be comforted. And you got to get real with God and go, God, I'm not. And then this is the key thing. You got to expect that he'll hear you and respond. That you're not just saying words to the air to make yourself feel better. That we're not playing this game. But there's a real God out there. And that real God is going to respond and comfort me. He said he would. Where is he? I want to see him. Let's go. In a good way, with humble way with God. And here's the key. When you don't feel comforted, don't comfort yourself. Don't do that thing, the self-medicating thing we do to make ourselves feel better. Don't do it. Say, God, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to wait until you come through. And that's so hard. This is so hard. This is where Saul was like, no, I got to do something. And he just wouldn't. Don't be Saul, be David. Go, I'm going to wait. I would have despaired if I didn't believe this was true, and I'm going to wait. Let your heart take courage. How long? Well, until God comforts you. And then when this doesn't work, you repeat steps 1 through 5 until it happens. See, the waiting is good for us. If you've ever wondered, God, why is all this stuff happening in my life? Because this is what is good for us. The waiting on God is good. See, we always think this, well, God must be trying to teach me something. When I get through this, when I learn it, he'll get me out of this. That's wrong. See, God likes you in this. Because the waiting is good. Waiting, depending, seeking, trying to believe, wrestling through all that stuff is what God thinks is good. This is how we see the reality of God. This is how we decouple from all the things of this world and we begin to attach and connect to the reality of spiritual things is in the waiting. And so God's like, fine, let's go. This is good. This is a great time we're having here. Now, God's not a sadist. David would have despaired if he would not see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. God loves to bless us. But what we have to wrestle through and get our head straight on is this is a blessing. Waiting on God and depending on him is good. And this brings up my last point, and maybe this is the most important. We need to understand the goodness of God. We're always wanting God to be good to us. but we're often looking for good things from God rather than God. And God is the good. Remember David, he said, even in the valley of the shadow of death, he would fear no evil. He didn't say, God, I know you're never going to send me into the valley of the shadow of death. He fully expected he would be there. He knew God. And as we look at his life, we're going to see God loved to put him there. And he put him there for a long time. And his life actually went better when he was there than when things went smooth. Because he forgot to wait on God when things got easy. And I do the same thing, don't you? Have you ever forgotten to really be depending on God? I do. When I'm in a tough spot, that's when I tend to be the most interested in seeing God do something. But I want to live on the sunny side of the street, and I want that to be easy street. That's what I think God's mostly interested in, but that's not true. God wants us to be with him. We sang in your city. Isn't that where we're going? Isn't that what it's all about? Is we're going to go be with God. Well, we can do that here. But to get us to decouple from the pleasures and the nice things in this world and really connect to God, sometimes this is what we need. And so God's fine letting us go through stuff like this. Have you ever noticed how he treated his own son? You know, I've been reading through the Gospel of Mark, and you know, none of it is what you'd think. It doesn't even start talking about Jesus. It starts talking about a prophecy and then this other guy, John the Baptist. Then when Jesus does show up on the scene, he goes, okay, you're baptized, get out in the desert. That's not how we think it would go. It would be like, oh, the Messiah's here. Let's all bow down and worship him. Didn't really work out that way. So here's the Apostle Paul. You know, we talk a lot about him today. Here's what he said. I like this verse. He goes, I've learned to be content in whatever the circumstances I find myself in. I know how to make do with little. And I know how to make do with a lot. God had given him both. In any and all circumstances, I have learned the secret of being content. Whether well-fed or hungry, whether in abundance or in need, I am able to do all things through him who strengthens us. See, he too had learned that God can set a table for him, even in the presence of his enemies. And this is God's goal and his plan for us, to learn to draw strength and grace from God, like David talked about this morning, which I had no idea what he was going to do, by the way. The Holy Spirit's just orchestrating this morning. What God wants is for us to come to the point where we have truly learned that the nearness of God is our good. To have us make God our shepherd, believe that he'll always guide us, always lead us. But this is the goal that he's leading us toward. If you've ever wondered, what is God doing with me? I think everything in our life is going right here. He wants you to be able to say, I'm content. I have learned the secret. I can smile at the future. Surely goodness and mercy are going to follow me all the days of my life. God is with me. This is what God is doing in our lives. He's trying to bring us to this point. I can do everything because God is with me and he gives me strength. He does comfort me. He does bring me to the place where it is good. So is that where you're trying to go? I hope so, because if you do, God will help you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. God, thank you for your goodness to us. It is true, Lord. There is a secret to being content, and you are that secret. And I pray you'd help us. I pray you'd teach us. Help us come to the point where we believe that you're our shepherd and that we can know for sure that you will be there and you are for us. And we ask you that in Jesus' name.